here. It's good to be with you after being gone last week. I just want you all to be excited to be back here. Opportunity to have each and every morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles, yes, to Proverbs chapter 3, not the book of Mark. I'll explain that in a moment. Proverbs 3, verses 13 through 26. That's our text for this morning. Why Proverbs chapter 3? Well, a couple reasons for this. I spent the last week speaking at a high school winter conference for our presbytery and five talks there on the book of Proverbs. It was a wonderful time, and it was somewhere in the middle of the week as I was cramming for talk after talk, trying to get ready. I realized with this and the New Year's holiday in the past week and all that, I realized there is no other sermon that's going to be written this week. I preached on Proverbs 3 to the youth there, and this is, I think, a fitting text for us as well. I do recognize that a few of you, I've done Proverbs with the Green Tree Ministry and Proverbs with the Midweek College Career Study. So for a few of you, this will be a sermonic form of some things we've talked about in recent weeks and months, but I trust the Lord will bless that to you as well. I did have a desire for some kind of sermon that would give us a sense of purpose and hope as we begin a new year. And I do think that this text does a lot of that for us. It gives us confidence in the Lord and a sense of what we are called to as we begin the year 2022. I trust the Lord will use that with us in this way. So with that in mind, let's stand for Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 26. Proverbs 3, 13 through 26. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would find wisdom, that we would gain understanding, that we would find the pleasant ways and the peaceful paths that this text talks about, that those paths would be opened up for us in the weeks and the months and the year to come, and that we would find this peace ultimately in Jesus Christ. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you could say that there are two kinds of questions that people ask as they enter a new year. It's possible there are even two kinds of people that march their way into a new year. And the first tends to ask questions like this: what will I do in 2022? What am I going to do? This kind of person is full of resolutions and activity and pursuits. Here are the ideas I have for what I hope to accomplish in the next 365 days or 364 days now it is. And some of you may be looking ahead at the year to come, and maybe it is some set of activities you're hoping to do, and you're taking steps in that direction. You know, the classic getting a new gym membership or other types of initiatives that perhaps you're ready to begin right away this year. Others of you may think about it just in terms of life accomplishments. You know, maybe you'll get married this year. Maybe you'll graduate from school this year. Maybe you'll get a new job or something like this. And you're thinking in terms of, what am I going to do? The second kind of person, though, asks this question: what will happen to me in 2022? Not so much what am I going to do in the year to come, but what's going to happen to me? And you enter a new year or maybe any season of life with this great consciousness that what you will experience is perhaps largely out of your control. You recognize that perhaps the defining events of the next 12 months in your life, you have no control over. That major things could happen in your family or in your church experience or in your job experience or whatever it is you're concerned about. And really, you just sit and think, I don't know what's coming. Who knows what tomorrow may bring? I wonder what will happen to me in 2022. Now, for some of you, that's an exciting thing, perhaps. You have dreams and hopes. You know, wouldn't it be great? I wonder if my favorite sports team will win a championship this year. That kind of thing. But it's also quite possible that if you're that second person, that this fills you with fear and uncertainty. You look at your life, and in some sense, we're all asking both these questions. What am I going to do, and what's going to happen to me? And there can be this fear. What is going to happen next? And the reality, I think, in our society, in our world, is that perhaps the last few years have added to this sense that the right question to ask is just, what will happen to us in the next year? You know, whatever you think of something like COVID and how it's been handled and all of that, you know, I don't think anybody 2 years ago was making a resolution to spend the next 2 years navigating through a world health crisis. It just happened to you anyways. And there may be other areas where this kind of malaise or sense of uncertainty about the future starts to hit you, and you start to think, basically, all I can do is just wonder what's going to happen to me next. What's going to happen to us next? Do I really want to look at the next 12 months and see what's coming down the pike for me? Maybe it will be very discouraging. And the reality is, the asking the question, what will happen to me, makes it pretty hard to ask the what will I do question. Because there's a kind of a paralyzed fear. You just sit and watch what's going to happen. And it's here that the aim or outcome of our passage becomes particularly compelling. Because this passage talks about the possibility that you will spend your year or your life, verse 23, walking securely such that your foot will not stumble. It talks about the possibility, verse 24, that you'll be able to sleep well at night, that you'll go to bed at ease, or that verse 25 and 26, that you won't need to be afraid of what's next. Verse 26, that the Lord will be your confidence, but that you will be protected. What if I told you that there was a way to sleep well at night this year in spite of the fears that you face? What if I told you that there was a way to walk in confidence throughout the day this year, knowing that ultimately you will not stumble? Would that make you smile? Would that possibly energize you to face the days and the months to come with a confidence, possibly a zeal, to pursue wisdom? That you could start to ask that question with greater fervor, what am I going to do? Or what are we going to do in the year to come? That we could look at that with a measure of confidence and expectation, because we know we're going to be able to sleep when we go to bed, and we're going to be able to get up and seek the Lord with confidence. And the goal of the text this morning is basically to make you believe verses 21 through 26. To make you believe verses 21 through 26. And the reality is verses 21 through 26 hinge on verses 13 through 20. Look at verse 21. The message to us from Solomon is, my son, do not lose sight of these, and they will be life for your soul, and these blessings are going to happen for you. Do not lose sight of these. Lose sight of what? Verses 13 through 20. If you get a hold of what God is announcing to you in verses 13 to 20, you can look at the year to come and sleep well at night and wake up in the morning knowing that the Lord is your confidence. Verse 13 to 20 in our passage this morning give us a road. It actually not just gives us a road, it gives us a destination. Where are we going? Verse 21 to 26 offer the experience at the destination. The sleeping well, the walking securely. So we're going to spend most of the time this morning in verses 13 to 20 talking about how do we get to the destination and what is the destination? Where is God leading us in the pathway of wisdom? And then we'll see that outcome that comes to us at the end. Our outline this morning has three parts to it. I'll give them to you here. One, looking for myself. Two, finding a tree. And three, living in paradise. Looking for myself, finding a tree, living in paradise. First, looking for myself, stretching across verses 13 down to 18. I've quoted this book before, I believe, but I recently read a book on the life of St. Augustine and really evaluating Augustine's theology. And each chapter, most of the chapters in the book, began with a question that sounded something like this. What do I want when I want to be noticed? Or what do I want when I want to be freed? Or what do I want when I want a relationship? And that sort of thing. What do I want when I want something? Now the question we might ask this morning is, what do I want when I want to sleep well at night? What am I longing for? What deep longings shape me that cause me to want to be able to go to bed every night this year knowing I'm in the Lord's hands, or wake up every morning with a confidence in the day to come? What do I really want? And then we ask, well, what kind of wisdom gets me there? What we find in verse 13 through 18 of this text is an exploration of the deep human desires that shape our lives. If you're taking notes, you could draw a little triangle in your notes, because you might say in verses 13 to 18, there's a kind of triangle of human longing. A triangle, an exploration of three desires that shape humanity, whether you realize it or not. And the first that we observe in these verses is that of wealth. Out of wealth, or perhaps you might say external resources. Verses 14 and 15, the assumption of the text is that we are those who would have a longing for external provision. As we think about getting wisdom, the wisdom is compared to what? It's compared to the gain from silver or gold or jewels. You might look at these things, and obviously our currency these days isn't so much in gold, silver, or jewels, but what are these things? What do they provide to us? They provide wealth, or they provide security, or provision, or stability. And all of us, as we look at our life and we look at the days in front of us, have some measure of longing or desire that the external resources of life will provide enough for us. We want some measure of gold. We want some measure of jewels. We want this world to provide enough for us to carry on to the end of the year. And some of us, we have these desires in different places. As I was talking to the youth this week, I observed that for some of you, it would be something like clothing. And you'd look at your life and you'd want to make sure that your clothes look nice. And for others of them, they wouldn't care if there was a hole in their shoes as long as their Xbox was working. You know, this desire that there would be some kind of thing of material value that would present some kind of happiness, some kind of stability. All of us have this deep human desire that the resources of the world would provide enough for us. And of course, there's a negative way that this comes about. There's the reality of greed in life, where we may make the goal in life, maybe your goal in life for the next year, if you're honest, what you'd really want is just to get rich. You know, the goal is, how many zeros can I get at the end of my salary? Because I sure would like to have a whole lot more in life. I'd like more jewels than I've got right now. And that's, of course, a sinful expression of that desire, but we could look at this positively as well. God made this world as a gift to His people. We've been singing about it in Psalm 104. There are riches and wonders created by God in this world. Verse 19 and 20 of this text call us to be in awe of the world that God had made, that He established, that He founded. And so there is a longing in the human heart that this world, that the resources of this world would provide for us. And some of you look at your life in the year to come, and this is the point of anxiety. Will I have enough? Will the resources be enough for me? But there's a second desire of the human heart that's explored in verse 13 to 18. As we're being called in verse 13 to 18, we're being called in a view of the desires that Proverbs knows you have. And the second one is long life. Life, verse 16, long life is in wisdom's right hand. The second part of our triangle. We don't simply have a desire for wealth or the provision of resources for us, but we have a desire to live. We like the idea of life and carrying on in life. And we look at the days to come with the hope that we will be able to really live. This is why so many get the gym membership at the start of January, because they desire not just to live this year, but to extend their life for the years to come. They hope to live a long life. And there's a human desire that we live and that we really live. And maybe for you, as you think about where this desire is expressed, it's not just for you, but it's for those around you. The desire for long life is for family members that you're concerned about, your mother or your grandmother or a sibling. And there's a desire that really what you're longing for in life is for long life to be experienced by you and those around you. And of course, there's a negative way that desire is expressed. The idolization of health, putting off the reality of our own mortality that's so common in our society. But there's also a positive to this desire for life. God made us to live. We look at our life and our time is ticking. The calendar has flipped to another year. How many more times will that happen in my life? How many times will that happen in your life? And the desire is that we would be able to live. And Proverbs is exploring that desire for us. So that's the second part of the triangle, the desire for life. And then there's a third part of the triangle. It moves more internal. We've thought about external resources. We've thought about the time in front of us. Internal, verse 17. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. You see, the reality is that not only, and you can put on that third triangle, you know, pleasantness or happiness or peace on the third corner of your triangle. The reality is we know that life is not just about external resources or how many years, you know, what's the biggest number I can get there on my obituary. The reality is that we are people with a desire to be happy. We want a pleasant life. We want a peaceful life. And many of you could say, you know, I really actually don't honestly care about how much I get paid. And it's not just about how many years I get. You say, I give up all kinds of that stuff. If I could just have peace in life. If I could just have peace in my relationships. If I could just be happy. You'd say, I'd throw the Xbox away if I could be happy. I'd throw away, you know, I'd rather live 85 happy years than 95 sad years. You know, there's this human desire that we want a pleasant life and a peaceful life. And so we look at the world in front of us and we see this triangle of desires that all of us have. And you could probably on that triangle circle which part of it for you is the source of greatest anxiety or uncertainty in the year to come. Some of you might say, you know, I actually am happy. I do have pleasantness in my life. I have peace in my life. But I genuinely am not sure I'm going to be able to provide for myself or my family or whoever in the days to come. And so it's that desire for external resources. Or you look at your life and you say, I am happy and I'm well provided for, but I don't know how much time I've got left. And so you look at your life and these desires, they seem not fully realized. And as you think about this triangle, you discover, this is why I struggle to go to bed at night. This is why I struggle to sleep. Because when I'm trying to sleep, when I'm trying to pull off of verse 24 of lying down and not being afraid, it's my lack of provision that's got me awake. It's a relationship that's broken in life that has taken my peace away. It's a doctor's appointment tomorrow that I don't know how it's going to go. And I don't know what they're going to say about my life or my friend's life or my parents' life or whatever. And so suddenly we have a sleepless night, or we wake up in the morning and we think, you know, my foot's about to stumble. The thorn is going to come across my path and down I'm going. Now it's over. And the reality is we all want this triangle. We all want it at some level. And at one level, we need to be told, well, your desires need to be reshaped. You need different desires. You need ultimate desires centered on Jesus, and that's where we're headed. But Proverbs is assuming that these are things that you really long for. Proverbs is saying, verse 13 to 18 in some sense, that these are longings that are fit for humanity. These are longings that are fit for image bearers of God. In some ways, Solomon is saying, I know what you want in life. I know what the pressure points are. I know what the points of struggle are, and the Holy Spirit says that to His people even now. I know what the needs are at the center of your humanity. I know what you're really longing for. I know what keeps you up at night. And then the offer of Proverbs is, are you willing to listen? Are you willing to be remade? Are you willing to be reshaped in the pursuit of wisdom, so that the true desires of your heart can be met? As I spoke with the youth this week, we talked about how the word for proverb literally would mean something like artistic instruction. Artistic instruction. Almost like a painting. Can I paint for you, Proverbs says, a picture. A picture of what can take place in your life that you would find what you're longing for. But it's not just saying that you get what you want. It's an artistic instruction that says, and are you willing for your desires to be changed? Are you willing for your life to have a reorientation centered on the wisdom of God? You see, this whole thing with the triangle, we've been looking for ourselves. Looking for ourselves, and hopefully you can see yourself on that triangle. But we come now to the second part of our sermon, which we'll explore verses 13 through 18 again, as well as verse 19 and 20, finding a tree. Finding a tree, looking for myself and then finding a tree. And maybe you've never thought in life that what you really needed was a tree. You know, I'm not someone that climbs trees all that much, and I have almost never in life thought if I could just find a certain tree, then I'll find happiness. But what you look at this text saying to you is that there is a tree. What you discover is that this text is actually telling you, if you've read your Bible very much at all, this text is actually telling you a story you've already heard before. It's telling you a story you've heard before. It's telling you the story of humanity. It's telling you the story of Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. What we have here is a wisdom retelling of the story of creation. Glance your eyes across this thing. You could circle all the Genesis 1 and 2 references or highlights. And if I told you to get a highlighter, you'd suddenly have a large yellow portion of your Bible. Because this thing is Genesis from start to finish. Can I start with verse 19 and 20? The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding He established the heavens. By His knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. Psalm 104 had very similar language, and it sounds a lot like Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Genesis 1 talks about the heavens, the earth, the clouds, the deeps, all of this language is in Genesis 1. And what Proverbs is emphasizing to us is simply that the creation is the handiwork of the wisdom of God. You know, we often think about a creation as the display of the power of God. Amen, it is. But Proverbs and Psalm 104 and other places in Scripture emphasize to us that creation is the display of the wisdom of God. That creation is God's masterwork, it says in Proverbs chapter 8. Creation is God's painting, where God has stretched out a paintbrush and He has put on display His wisdom, His masterful, wonderful, beautiful capacity to put His greatness on display. And we are to sit back and look and say, what a wise God. And as our walking through this world is a discovery of the wisdom of God all around us. That's not the only creation reference here. Look at verse 13 and 18. If you have the ESV in front of you, the first word of verse 13 is the word blessed. The last word of verse 18 is blessed. And this is sort of a mini part of the poem here. Perhaps your Bible has the word happy, and that would be comparable as well. The original Hebrew here, the poem begins and ends with blessed. Talking about a blessed individual or a blessed man. Sounds a little bit like Adam and Eve in the garden. God created man and blessed them, Genesis chapter 1 says. And what's fascinating here as we think about the language of blessing here, we're being announced to us the creation of God and the blessing of God. What's fascinating is the word that we find there in verse 13. If your Bible says the word one, blessed is the one, that might be fine. But the original Hebrew word here in blessed is the word Adam. The word for man. I believe the ESV is trying to put the word one in there to emphasize that it would be true for both men and women. And I understand their motivation in that. But what verse 13 is saying is that blessed is the Adam who finds wisdom. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom and experiences all this blessing. Suddenly we discover Proverbs is taking us back to where life began. As we explore that triangle, as we explore human desire, we have to go to, well, where did we come from? Where did this all begin? Paul Gauguin, a great impressionist, or maybe not so great of an impressionist painter in his generation. I believe it was the last painting that he ever painted. He wrote on the upper corner of the painting, he wrote these three questions. Where do we come from? What are we? Where are we going? Where do we come from? What are we? Where are we going? The testimony of his life is he had no clue how to answer those questions. And the testimony of Proverbs is, let's talk about it. There are answers to these questions. Where do we come from? Where do we come from? Where are we going? What's the story of humanity? It's a story of discovering the answer to the deep questions of life. It's here where some of you have already seen the other key thing here that was at the center of the garden, the center of creation. There's this beautiful life presented in verse 13 to 18, and what's at the culmination of it? A tree of life. A tree of life, verse 18. Wisdom is, or wisdom offers, the tree of life to those who lay hold of her. What did the tree, there was a tree there placed in the garden. What did the tree represent? It was a kind of sacrament, a visual. You might say an artistic expression, almost like a proverb. A visual expression of the blessing of life. You might say the tree of life is a picture of the triangle. A picture of the satisfaction of deep human longings. The reality was Adam had the triangle. Adam had the triangle. He had all the world's resources at his hand. He had eternal life offered to him. He had peace and happiness. And he had a calling in life to go find wisdom, to go get understanding, to heed the ways of God. Here's the message of Proverbs for you. The only way to happiness, the only way to blessing, the only way to the triangle, the only way to living well is that there would somewhere, somehow be an Adam who pursues wisdom, obeys God's law, and so lays hold of the tree of life. And now we've just discovered why our life feels so disordered. Now we've just discovered why that triangle makes me struggle to sleep at nights. Well, why I fear that I'm going to get caught. Why I fear that I may not be able to make it through the year full of happiness. Why? Because you and I are Adams. We are made for this deep expression of happiness represented in the tree of life. And the story of the Bible is that Adam blew it. He blew it. He was cast out from the garden. There's two cherubim there that were placed so he couldn't get back through. He was made for the garden, and was sent to the wilderness, made for the garden and sent into exile. And this is the world you were born into. As you discover what may be disordered in your human longings or in your human experience, it's because you were made for a garden and you're living in the wilderness. You were made for peace and happiness and joy, and it's really hot outside and you're not sure where the next cup of water is coming from. And so what are you going to do? You're going to lie down. You're going to be scared to death. I don't know what's going to happen to me. I'm not sure if I can walk on my way securely anymore. Why? Because the tree has been lost. The tree of life has not been found. You know, between the book of Genesis and Proverbs chapter 3, there are no references to the tree of life. There are no references to the tree of life as if it disappears. One of the very first books I ever read on Proverbs began with an illustration comparing this, and this is about the 20th anniversary or so to the release of the movie The Fellowship of the Ring, that wonderful story of hobbits and saving the world and all of that. And that movie begins with this word, speaking of this ring that was lost. It says this: some things that should not have been forgotten were lost. History became legend, legend became myth, and for 2,500 years, the ring passed out of all knowledge. This losing of something that should have been found. And the reality is, it's what happened with the tree. Something was lost. Something disappeared from humanity's experience, and we all stopped sleeping at night. We all stopped thinking. We all stopped being able to step forward and be confident because something that was needed, something that was loved, something that was at the center of God's purpose for all we were made to be was gone because the Adam failed to find wisdom. The Adam blew it. But this is where you get to say something. You say, wait a minute. Proverbs is not talking about the tree lost. Proverbs almost sounds like the thing's been found. Proverbs is talking as though there's a way to get there. Proverbs is saying that there would be a way somehow for humanity, for Adam, to go find the way back to the tree of life. We've got our first reference to the tree of life since Genesis here, and it's not framed in the negative, it's in the positive. What is going on here? It's almost as if God's garden world might just burst wide open again. And how's it going to happen? How will the garden of God burst open again for people who struggle to sleep at nights? For people whose lives, they're not sure what's going to happen to them in the year to come. Do you know who the book of Proverbs is addressed to? The book of Proverbs in its original announcement is addressed by the king of Israel, Solomon, calling his sons to build and establish the kingdom. Solomon is looking at sons who would come after him. And he's saying, this is the lifestyle that the kingdom should be built on. A lifestyle of seeking wisdom and all the commands of Proverbs that we've been reading in the mornings over and over again. This is the lifestyle it should be built on. And it's as if here Solomon is looking at, you know, picture a 13-year-old boy. And Solomon's looking at him and saying, we need an Adam to rise up as the king of Israel to go lead us to wisdom, to go lead us back to peace and happiness and joy, and to lead us back to the tree of life. We really need an Adam to do this for us as the king of Israel. If you know the story of Solomon's sons, they basically said, nope, we're not doing it. They failed the ways of wisdom, and all of Israel got kicked into exile. They got totally kicked out of the land. But the story of history is that a son of Solomon, Adam, showed up and did this. The message of the text, of course, is for you to go pursue wisdom yourself, but you can't pull it off. You've already failed at this. Your ability to go find this wisdom and perfectly lead the people of God all the way back to the tree of life, that ship sailed a long time ago for all of us, except for one Adam in human history. There is one son of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, Adam in human history who showed up and did it. He came and he lived this life. You read the proverb after proverb, it's, you might call it, the ethical biography of Jesus Christ. The story of one whose life was full of the wisdom that God had called him to. And he comes with a purpose to open the garden back up for people who lost it. He comes with a purpose to bring the triangle back, you might say. He comes, we saw it in Mark, the external resources. He tells Peter, you give everything up for me, and you'll get houses and lands and mothers and brothers and all of that, and this life and that which is to come. Not the prosperity gospel kind of thing, but the world that God made would become the world of his people. It would become theirs again. He comes, the other part of the triangle, with life, and he tells Mary, whose brother has just died, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. He comes bringing peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He comes offering the blessings of the garden back to you. He comes offering the tree of life. But how does he pull it off? How does he pull it off? How does he get us back there? How does he get us back to the blessings that God made for us from the beginning of creation? Well, think about his purpose. We saw at the last sermon in Mark, he comes and he shows up at the temple. You know, inside the temple, there's all kinds of trees and fruits that are on the wall, and there's a picture almost like it's the Garden of Eden inside the temple. When Jesus dies, the curtain splits open. Come back. Come back to the Holy of Holies. Come back to the presence of God. And how does he bring to us the tree? Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus wins the tree of life for you by taking on himself the tree of death. He goes up on a tree of cursing, so that you and I can get a tree of blessing. So that you and I can have the deep longings and purposes for humanity realized again in us, even though we didn't deserve a single ounce of it. Because his purpose is for man to find wisdom, for man to find the life for which we were made to experience, a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. And when do we get the tree? When do we get the tree? Some of you may know Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, to him who conquers, I will give the tree of life. Revelation chapter 22, it shows up there at the end of the scriptures, final chapter of the Bible, the tree of life is there in the new heavens and new earth. Genesis, Proverbs, Revelation, the three places in scripture with explicit references to the tree of life. And so it's a future longing for us. But the announcement of Proverbs is that by faith in Jesus Christ, the tree of life, as it were, can be ours now by faith. Proverbs, and this beautiful picture of God's created world, is saying the garden is open again to humanity. So you get a verse like Proverbs 11:30, which says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Or Proverbs 15:4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. As though you can live there now. You can live a garden lifestyle now in a wilderness world. That your tongue, that people when they hear you speak, can say, tasted like the tree, the way that person talked. That you can live a life that's as though you've been spending all day picking fruit off of this tree. And experiencing the blessings that God has offered while everyone else around you is in the wilderness and they're not sure where their next cup of water is coming from. Because God in Jesus Christ, the Adam who has come, offers to you the tree of life even now. And your hope for this year or whatever year is not that you are suddenly out of the wilderness exile world, but that Jesus Christ has won for you the blessings of life that Adam lost. And that Jesus Christ offers you not simply forgiveness, though that's a wonderful thing, but he doesn't just look at you and say, oh yeah, you did some things. I'll forget about it. Don't worry about it. It's okay. He looks at you like he looked at that thief on the cross. Thief on the cross, remember me when I come into your kingdom. Today you'll be with me in paradise. I'm taking you to paradise. I'm taking you to the world of blessing. I'm taking you to the garden. Because this is the purpose of God in Jesus Christ. And so for you and for me, we begin by finding ourselves. Then we discover a tree. And thirdly and finally, living in paradise. Living in paradise. We are garden citizens in a wilderness world. That's a goal for us this year. How do you live in paradise? How do you live this out in a way that will cause you to go to bed at night and to wake up with confidence? Number one is that your life, three or four applications here. Your life must be centered on Jesus Christ. Your life must be centered on Jesus Christ. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The reality is, if you center your life on that triangle, you'll always be running in circles, or I guess you'd call it running in triangles. You know, you'll always be chasing one and missing the other two. Chasing after long life, you're at the gym all day, but guess what? You should have been working. You know, you missed out, and you missed out on the raise, whatever. You know, being facetious here, but the idea is, you chase one, you'll miss the others. You chase after internal happiness. You chase after that. You're not going to be able to optimize this triangle for yourself. It's too hard to do. It's humanly impossible, except for Jesus. So you should put the name of Jesus Christ in the middle of that triangle and center your life on Him. Center your life that He is the one that offers wisdom. He is the one that offers happiness and blessing. And as your life is centered on Jesus Christ in the days to come, you trust that He will provide that garden for you as He desires. It will not be a garden without suffering. There will be the suffering. And fullness. Center your life in Jesus Christ. Trust that He will put you in perfect relation to the corners of the triangle, even if it's not your choice on exactly what that means. So center your life on Jesus Christ. Number two, wear these truths on your neck. Verse 22, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom. They're going to be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. In some ways, what has been announced to you here is that you're all getting new pieces, you're all getting new clothing. You've all got something else you can put on as you leave. You've all got some clothes you can put on your neck and it's going to look really good on you. It's going to work well. The reality is you go to bed at night and you put your pajamas on or whatever it is. And some of you, if you're honest, you'd say, yeah, but there's a deeper anxiety in my soul that I wear that goes deeper than these PJs I put on that tell my body I'm supposed to go to sleep. I go to sleep and I can't get those clothes off. I can't get the clothes of anxiety off. They just stick with me. Or you wake up and you put your tie on or you put whatever it is you put on this morning and you say, well, fine, I look nice, I guess, on the outside, but I'm wearing something else right now. I'm wearing my fears or concerns about the day to come. And the promise of this text is that there's some deeper clothing you can put on right now. Some deeper clothing that's offered to you. The wisdom of God offered in Jesus Christ. That there is a deep, abiding relationship with Him that will enable you to be a garden citizen in an exile world. You can wear that clothing. And so I would challenge you or encourage you to devote your life to putting that on. Day after day after day this year. Morning and evening. Just as you put your bedtime clothes on and your daytime clothes on, put this on. Morning and evening this year. Some encounter with God and His Word. Morning by morning, evening by evening. My own pattern, and these, I'm not binding this on anyone, but my own pattern is to get up in the morning and I do my personal worship and personal reading, read from some chapters of Scripture, meditate. In the evening, we have family worship, and we do that together. There are other patterns that you can create. Maybe in one of, you know, in the morning, you're deeper in God's Word. In the evening, you sing a psalm before you go to bed. Or you're in the morning, you get up, and maybe your mind isn't clicking as much in the morning. That's how you are, but You work out in the morning and you listen to a sermon or you listen to a good Christian book as you do your physical workouts. And then in the evening before you go to bed, you open your Bible for yourself. Make goals and commitments. I want to do this. I want to read the Bible in a year. I want to do whatever. Because the clothing, I got to put the clothing on. I got to get this right. And as you find this clothing on you, you're not going to just find that you've done a good job checking the box, you know, 350 out of the 365 days this year. Congratulations. You're going to find the clothing is going to be sticking to you. You're going to start believing verse 23 to 26. Your foot's not going to stumble. You don't need to be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. You won't need to be afraid of sudden terror. The Lord will be your confidence. Nothing, do you believe this? Nothing can happen to you in the next 365 days that takes those truths away from your life in Jesus Christ. I cannot promise you that there will be no bad things that happen to you this year. It will just be a great year and you'll just smile all day long. But there is nothing that can happen that can take away the reality that Jesus Christ has died on the cross, He's risen again, and you are in Him forever by faith. And nothing can come your way. You may look at the world months to come and think, there's a whip that's going around, and I wonder if it's coming to me next, and I'm going to get hit, and I'm going down. Nothing can happen to you that takes away the reality of the Lord as your confidence because of what He has done in Jesus Christ. And what this means for you is you can start living confidently in this world again. Because instead of waking up every morning thinking, I wonder what's coming next. I wonder if it's today. I wonder if the bad news in the media, I wonder if the bad news in my texts, I wonder if the bad news in my email is finally going to knock me down. You do that, you're not going to be able to ask the question very well, what am I going to do in 2022? You believe this? You believe that God made this world for you to live in? And you can actually smile and say, I'm going to go live well in this world. I'm going to trust that Jesus is carrying me through. And I'm going to be living, I'm going to be spending my year hanging out around the tree of life, living wisely as He calls me to. And God will be glorified and He will carry me through. So let's pray to that end.